God doesn't move me elsewhere. We're going to be in Genesis for a while. And after I had like three or four folders full of study material on the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and I read through that, and I read, you know, new authors and new study, and I'm studying, and I'm just telling, all I'm going to do is introduce it tonight. The first two chapters of Genesis, to me, are the most profound and difficult and yet very, very important to understand. If you build a giant building, like we're going to build a new building out back, what's the most important part of the building? The foundation. And the book of Genesis is a foundation of everything else in the Word of God. The book of Genesis is really, really amazing. And I've asked this question before, and none of you remember the answer. But I'm going to ask you again, why did God create? Now, you can give me a right answer, and it won't be, hey, Miss Abby, I just ask a question, you know, that you have the answer to, but do I? For his glory. We know, and that's the answer that is correct, that I'm not going to give you credit for, because that is just a broad generalization, you know, for his glory. We're going to talk about that. Why did God create? It completely beats everybody. Realistically, God has not just come out and said why he created. Now, he said all things were created for his glory. And so, you know, there you are. There you have an answer. So what was wrong with God's glory before he created? God created for his glory. So what was wrong with his glory before he created? Nothing. So if nothing was wrong with his glory before he created, then why did he create? Because he wanted to, Tom. That's a pretty good answer. Why did he want to? To show his glory to who? Huh? All right. Let me ask you another question to try to help you, okay? God's creation, you know, the Bible says that he declares the end from what? From the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. And by that, God means that he has a purpose that he is going to fulfill, and that nothing is going to mess up God's purpose of his fulfillment from the time of creation till the time of what? No, it goes beyond the second coming. From the new heavens and the new earth, right? Until God destroys the heavens and the earth and creates a new heaven and new earth. Until that happens, God has a purpose for his creation that nobody else is going to interfere with. Aren't y'all glad of that? Did you know that China is not going to mess up God's creation, God's purposes? Do you know that North Korea has no ability at all to disturb God's purposes? He has declared the end from the beginning. It is going to end exactly like God wants it to end. He controls all things. We're going to see in the book of Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, and God separated the waters from the dry land, and then God created the lights in the heavens to rule by day and by night. How many of the things that God created are doing exactly what God created them to do? All of them. All things are good. How many times did God say, and it was good? Seven times. But one time he said something different. What did he say different? On the seventh time. Well, he did, but that's not the correct answer. He said, every time he created, he said, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And after the last creation, he said something else. It was very good. I just knew when you came in, Abby, you were going to have the right answers. Very good. What he was saying is, every time, every stage along the way, it was good, it was good, it was good. But the whole of it was really good. In other words, the completed creation was really good. Now, do you have any idea what God meant when he said, is really, really good? He liked what he did? That wasn't what he meant. But I promise you this, he did like what he did. Folks, original creation, everything about it was good. There was nothing for men to fear. There was nothing that was harmful. There was nothing that was not enjoyable. Everything God created was just awesome before the curse. Right? And that's what he meant. It was just very, very, very good. Everything was good. No ticks and mosquitoes biting. They're doing some work up there on my little place up on the Saline River bottom. Did you know there are 16 billion deer flies in Ashley County, and most of them are on my land? And they bite. I have got more bites because I had to do some dozer work up there. Those things just come and attack me. It is crazy. There were no biting deer flies in original creation. There were unbiting deer flies. It was good. All right. Now listen to me. When God says, in the beginning, it's not clear there, but it's clear in the book of Genesis and everywhere in the Bible. But it was already hinted at in the chapter 1. In the beginning implies what? There's going to be an end. There's a beginning and an end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So God's creative purpose is related to the creative end. Are you with me? You plant pine trees for what? Well, if you've got hundreds of acres of them, I mean, if you got one, you may plant it to grow forever. But if you've got hundreds of acres of pine trees and you plant them to harvest them. You plant them, now me, if I plant them now, I am planting them so who can harvest them? No, my grandkids. Don't forget the kid. I'm planting them to harvest. God's creative purpose. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And implying there's an end, and creation has a divine purpose. Could it be that God created heaven, I mean the earth and the heavens, so that one day when everything come to the end, there would be millions and millions and millions of believers and angels making him more glorious. Now, y'all be careful. So that there'll be millions and millions of angels and believers to make God even more glorious. Abby's shaking her head. All right. Thank you. And Abby, thank you. You were scared. You were just shaking your head. No, you wouldn't blurt it out or anything, but God cannot be more glorious. But what does it mean to glorify God? Now, this one I've given you so many times, you're going to get it right. What does it mean to glorify God? Illustrate it or share what it means. You say, I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. I want to bring glory to God. What are you saying? I want to bring glory to God. You want to magnify. Not. All right. I'm going to let the word magnify go. Magnify like a microscope. Or magnify like a telescope. Like a telescope. Thank you. A microscope makes something small look bigger than it is, right? A telescope makes something huge look more like it really is. Are you with me? You need to know that. If someone asks you, there are very, very few people that know what it means to glorify God. They don't. They say it all the time. They hear it all the time. Nobody knows what it means to glorify God. When you glorify God, you're not making God more glorious than he is. You're not helping God's glory. You're not improving God's glory. You're simply making visible to others more of the glory of God than they can actually see. You're making more visible what God really is. Now, folks, when you look at a star or a planet through a telescope, you never see how big it really is. But it looks bigger than without the telescope. You see it more of what it is. And when you glorify God, you simply make God more visible. You hadn't changed his size. You hadn't changed his awesomeness. You haven't improved anything. You've improved your sights and other sights of his already existing glory. And so the purpose of God in creation is not so that when it's all said and done, God will be more glorious. But what will happen at creation, at the new heaven and the new earth, is there will be millions and millions of people. And there will be millions and myriads of angels. And they will be declaring his glory. But how does that help God? It doesn't, does it? God has no need personally for someone to bring praise to him. But he commands praise. He creates us for his glory. How do we know that God has no need personally for people to glorify him? Well, y'all have been pretty good about coming up with some really close bad answers and some really, really good right answers. How do we know, though, that God has no need for us to give him glory? Are you stumped? you should look all around and see his glory. Interesting thing. Now, don't let me forget what I just asked you, because I'm going to come back to that. Some years ago, I don't. Maybe one of you know, maybe David Anderson knows how many years ago it was when scientists, they use the word created, but that's not really the right word, but scientists say they created artificial protein, the building blocks of life, okay? And when they created artificial protein, I think it was Time magazine or Life magazine interviewed them. And one of the guys, one of the scientists said, this century is going to go down in history as the most amazing discovery ever, that we've created the building block for life. And one scientist chimed in after another, and one of them said, I no longer have a need for God, because we can create protein. In this next 100 years, we're going to create life. You know, now with what is it when they, the clone, you know, the cloning and that kind of stuff that's going on today? One pretty sharp old man said, when the scientists can create something out of nothing, when they can create mass and energy out of nothing, then I'll listen to them. Until then, I'm not going to listen to them. Because God created everything out of nothing. He spoke, and it came into being. So, folks, you know why creation is so hard to people to understand? You know, the beginning of life and the beginning of the world and the beginning of the universes, all of that is only hard to understand if you leave out God. If you leave out God, it's ununderstandable. It's unexplainable. It gets harder and harder. And the reason is because without God, it's not explainable. It's not reproducible. It's not doable. Everything that ever will be tried. One guy had an atheist friend, and they were real good friends, and he was trying to persuade him. And he brought a globe into his office. He called his guy, friend on the phone, hey, could you come over? And he set the globe right in the middle of the office, right in the way, right in front of the door. And when the guy walked in, he said, whose is it? And he said, nobody's. He said, how did it get here? It just happened. And the guy said, that's stupid. It's not possible for it to just happen. And he said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And you're trying to say all of this just happened? But you say it's impossible for this to just happen? Folks, it's impossible. Do you know why people refuse to believe in God? That God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. They don't want to have to answer to God. I'd rather do away with God than know I'm going to have to face God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The Hebrew word fool there doesn't mean ignorant. It means immoral. It doesn't mean he's more immoral than someone else. It means the person that says there is no God is the one that doesn't want a God. I just don't want God. Because if there's God, then I have to answer to it. All right. The book of Genesis One of the neatest things to me, and this is the first time it ever spoke to me like this, but in reading, I realized when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God wrote in the book of Genesis, in the Bible, God wrote this statement. Who did he write it for? I think he knew that. Who was the Bible written for? It was written for us. Why did God write it? Well, he used men to write it down. In fact, God didn't write this down like this. God didn't write that down to Moses. Okay? So why did God write it down? It glorifies him. It does. If the Holy Spirit works in your heart and your life and you begin to grasp what that says, you will have a better picture of, Tommy, what's the word? You had dozed off, hadn't you? Yeah, not dozed off, you just said momentary. Leave off the word priority, okay? The transcendency of God. In the beginning, God, you know what the word transcendency basically means? It is to inspire fear. The transcendency of God is to inspire awe and reverence and fear. But the transcendency of God shows how other than us God is, how above us, how far beyond us, how separate from us God is. And that's the reason the word Elohim is used instead of the word Yahweh. The word Yahweh is the personal name for God that talks about our relationship with God. Elohim is saying to us, God who is way out there, God who is way above us, God who's way more, God who there is no comparison, God created the heavens and the earth to declare his transcendency, to show us that God is wow. And I better respect God. I better understand he's God and I'm just creature. And God does whatever he pleases. And if God can speak the world into being, God, it can do whatever he wants. And I can't cross God. God tells the sea to what? To stay put. You know, your tide can come in this far and it can go out, but you better stay where you are. And God tells the sun and the moon, y'all stay in your orbit. God tells our galaxy, which our galaxy is moving through the universe at an unbelievable, I forget how many million miles per hour. Our whole galaxy is just like moving. I mean, just like light years, just faster than a speeding bullet, just the whole galaxy. And inside our galaxy, the solar systems are going like this and all of it's moving. And God has done that to declare his transcendency. God created the heavens and the earth to declare his glory. That's true. Not to improve his glory, but to declare his glory. But what does that do for God? I don't know. Back to the sentence. When I read that, I realized God wrote that because God is willing for me to learn who He is. God is willing for me to learn who He is. God wrote the creation account so that you and I could come to know Him and to know who He is as compared to all the false teachings, all the false gods, all the myths that are out there. God wrote in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and then the rest of the creation story. God wrote that. For some reason, God wanted us to know Him. Now, He had already done it. God didn't create so we'd know Him. God wrote the revelation of God so we'd know Him. Now, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And all of His creation tell us a whole lot about God. But you cannot know God without the written revelation. You can know about Him. You can know some things about Him. You ought to know something. You ought to know that there's one true God, that there is a Creator, that He is all-powerful. There's enough in creation to declare His glory. I often tell people, look up on your internet Louis Giglio and see his video, Indescribable. He's got another one about the human body. I think there's two or three. But just showing us from God's creation, there is so much evidence of God. But that's not enough. So God wrote in the beginning, God created. Now, the word created comes from the Hebrew word bara. Okay, does that get you all excited? Not hoorah, bara. For years, a lot of people have said the word bara exclusively and can only mean created out of nothing. But in the Bible, God uses the word bara to be translated that God made from this. So that's not actually true. But the word bara is never used as a verb other than God is the subject. And every time the Bible says God created, it either means God created ex nihilo, or out of nothing, or there is a description of what God used to create. God formed man from the dust of the ground. If God uses the word bara, and by the way, I'm not even sure that the word bara is used there, but it is used with a qualifier. But never, if it does not have a qualifier, it always means created from nothing. But you can't build a theology that God created the heavens and earth from nothing, that God created the heavens and earth ex nihilo. You cannot build that just from the etymology of a word. But the context is very clear and very plain. That word, it just is supportive of what the Word of God teaches. Listen, folks, God created everything that there is from nothing. Nothing. There was nothing to start with. How long? How long was there nothing but God? Infinitude. We don't know. I mean, just from infinitude. Forever and forever and forever before God created, God was all there was. And one day God created. And some people say, well, God was lonely. Justin, if I was lonely, I wouldn't wait 60 billion years. In fact, I found Miss Karen when I was 17. Married her when I was 19 and almost 20. Married her as soon as Miss Noble said, okay. Is a creation of God.
There was no time. There was no before. It was just God. A whole lot of our questions and our wonders about why is this, why is that way, why does the world look like it's older than some people think the Bible says it is, things like that, would be cleared up if we just get that in our heads. Time doesn't matter to God.
All right. I like everything you said, and everything you said is true. Why do we not know the timelessness of God, the infinitude of God? No, I think he wants us to know that. Why don't we know it? Well, I mean, right here it is. You know, God is saying to you, hey guys. God is declaring who he is. God says, you guys, I want you to know me. I don't know why God wants us to know him, but God wants us to know him. He wouldn't have written the word of God if God didn't want us to know him. So he wrote it down. One of the things that God wants you and I to know is that God existed for infinitude. And God wants you to know that so that you'll not fall into the trap of these goofy church people that says, God needs me, God needs you, God needs my money, God is, God can't do it without this. Listen to me. God made it along pretty good. God was perfectly happy. God was perfectly satisfied for infinity before God ever created the first thing and for God ever created. God is not dependent upon anyone for any of his joy or pleasure or anything. God is self-existent. God is self-supporting. God is self-glorious. No one has ever added to God's glory. God has given us the privilege of being a luminary to shine forth his glory dimly, but we can give a representation of his glory. Folks, God wrote this story so that you and I would read it and study it and ponder it. And by his Spirit, fall on our faces before him and say, God, I'm nothing. And you're everything. Brother Colby called me today. And he said, Brother Robin, I found out today that I am number 6 out of 75 applicants for a pastoral position at a church. And, a nice church. Number six out of 75. Out of that, wow, number six out of 75. I don't know if I've ever been six out of 75, you know. When this church called me, I was one out of one. I don't think they had a list of 20 people they were looking at. Brother Robin's over there. I don't think we can find someone else. Let's get him. Yeah. No, I think I was the only one they asked. That means I was the last one. I was the first and only and last. Now, by the way, you know, the Arkansas Baptist State Convention has developed a policy of if a pastor's been there very long, they recommend to the church have a year-long interim. And I think they recommend that. They say they recommend that to get you time to get over your pastor, you know, and that he's been there so long and kind of give you time to get over it. You know what? I think they did that so that they would have a place to be an interim pastor over. But anyhow, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, they're going to wait a year to get a pastor to follow the pastor that's been there. And all that year, that church over there has got a new young pastor and he's getting after it. And this pet church over here got a great pastor and he's getting after it. And all their members are going to leave there. I'm saying to me, just leave it to God. And I'm not opposed to getting an interim pastor, but I think when you get an interim pastor, you go to looking for the man God wants to be your pastor. Oh, well, they didn't vote me to be the man of the year. I was the biggest selection they ever had. I'm 65 pounds less big than I was 2 years ago. And I still look pretty big, you know, but anyhow. Folks, that's the book of Genesis is very, very, very difficult for me to teach you. You pray because I'm going to try to excite you. And only the Holy Spirit can really do that. But I want to try to excite you to the magnificence of God who created everything there is out of nothing and then revealed it because for God's own purposes and God's own reason, God wants you to know Him. Not know what people say about Him. Not know what the health and wealth gospel people say. The Bible is not man-centered. It's God-centered. The purposes of all things are by God and for God. This world is not about you. The Bible's not about you except to tell you. I started telling you about Kobe. All right, so Kobe called me and he tells me, Brother Robin, I'm six out of 75 on the list. He don't know how to take that, you know, I'm six. You know, there's six of us now instead of 75 of us. And I said, man, wow, Kobe, you know, six out of 75, that's enough to get your ego up. That's enough to make you to think good of yourself. I said, but I'm going to remind you of something, Kobe. You're a whole lot worse than you think. Wasn't that a nice thing to say? Amber put on her Facebook page something that Charles Spurgeon says, when people say something bad about you, don't be upset because you're a whole lot worse than they say. Folks, if you don't know that, if you don't know that you're a whole lot worse than what anybody says about you, you don't know the Word of God. You know, the song, Such a Worm as I mean, people get offended about that. My friend, I'm not offended about that. I'm not only a worm, I'm a horrible worm. Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I want you to know you're desperately wicked. You're a whole lot worse than you know. I don't care what your opinion is about yourself. You don't have too low of an opinion of yourself. Now, you won't find that in a psychology book. You won't find that in any self-esteem book. Listen to me. You and I are nothing. But praise God, He's everything and He loves us. Amen. We get our value not from us, we get our value from God. And you don't need someone building up your self-esteem. You need someone showing you the love of Jesus Christ for you that is unconditional. He loves you like you are. He loves you with your faults. He loves you with your mistakes. Someone was talking to me about that they have repetitive problems. And I say, join the club. They said, but my sins, they're the same ones. And I said, isn't it amazing how that works? But you're not the only one. Everybody struggles with something. In fact, most of us struggle with more than one thing. In fact, you struggle with a lot more things than you know. The fact that you recognize some of your struggles just keep coming over. Now, the Apostle Paul, he struggled with the same struggles all the time. He said about himself, that which I want to do, I don't do it. That which I don't want to do. Does that not sound like you? I mean, you're not Mrs. Alone. We struggle. And one of the reasons we struggle is God wants us to know we can't make it without Him. And it's not our goodness that's going to get to heaven. What if you could quit struggling? Start doing, what if you could just do it? Then you would think, I got to heaven because I'm a oneness Pentecostal. And I've learned to lie about the fact that I'm perfect. I'm without sin. Anybody that says that they're sinless has learned to lie and convince themselves it's not a lie. They struggle too. You struggle too. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's glorious. And that's what Genesis chapter 1 begins to tell us. He is glorious. And I'll try to start unfolding the loop piece by piece. God's creative story. And all God's children said, amen.